He's the proclaimer of it this morning to speak freely and clearly and with great conviction. I love your word, O Lord, the wonderful things in it. Oh, the depth that is in it and the breadth of it is so marvelous. It's so clearly your book, and how blessed we are to be able to open it together and learn from it, learn from you. So help each one of us to have a heart ready to receive what the Spirit would impart to us through the scriptures this morning. And may you take that and not only implant it in us, but change the way that we think and change the way that we act so that we look more like our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read the chapter again. It's been a couple weeks since we've done that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 10 verses. Okay, so Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So this chapter is really all about Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, the missionary team, praying to God, and in their prayers, they're giving thanks to God for what God is doing in the lives of the believers. That's the main idea of this entire chapter. Right there in verse 2, we give thanks to God for what he's doing among you. So that's the main subject and object and so on. And then he begins to break it down, and he gives a couple reasons that he gives thanks to God. Primary reasons that he's thanking God for what God is doing among them. The first was their Christian character. He knew that God was working in and through them because of their works of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Those Christian virtues, faith, love, and hope, will be true of all who have truly believed in the gospel and are seeking to bring glory to the God who has saved them. Works of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. The second reason that they gave thanks to God was because they were confident of God's choosing of people in Thessalonica, and we could say God's choosing of people in Anchorage, Alaska, in any city, in any time from the time that Jesus ascends back up into heaven. The gospel goes to a place, and there should be confidence. So be people there that God chose before the foundation of the world, before he created anything, he chose people to come to be part of his family, part of his kingdom, part of his work. God does the choosing. It may seem at times to many that we choose him, but no, he chose us. Some people will have bumper stickers, I found it, I found him. No, he found you. It always begins with God. Now we have to respond, certainly, and we've talked about that as we're going through the book of Romans in particular. That's the two sides, divine sovereign election and human responsibility. They're both included as difficult as that may be for us to put it together, it is what we see. And that is what had happened in Thessalonica. God had chosen people before the foundation of the world. Paul, in obedience to God, along with Silas and Timothy, had gone to that city and shared the gospel with people. And God used them to draw those people to faith. God gave them repentance. God gave them the gift of faith. They believed. They acted in responsibility towards what they heard. So he gives thanks that he had such confidence that they were in fact chosen by God. Not everyone in Thessalonica, but the people who had responded to the gospel, right? And he knew that they had been chosen by God because, number one, their lives manifested a change. Not only works of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope, but they manifested a change in a couple of different ways. One is that they became imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy and of the Lord Jesus. We talked about this last week. They became imitators. So Paul has said, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. And that's exactly what people did. And they imitated Paul, who was imitating the Lord. So in imitating the apostles, they were imitating the Lord Jesus as well. And the way in which they became imitators is they received the word of the gospel in the midst of much affliction. We talked about that last week, that word affliction, this word that means to be squished or to squeeze or to be pressured from the outside, to be attempted to be either pressed down or forced into a mold, you know, and that's the word thlipsis, affliction. And they received the gospel in the face of much affliction. So the fear of affliction coming upon them for believing did not cause them not to believe. I mean, Paul and Silas, they bore the marks physically that they had received through persecution in Philippi, being beaten with rods, thrown into stocks in the prison. And they still bore their marks of their suffering when they came to Thessalonica. And then they preached this message about this is what you need to hear. Jesus delivers you from the wrath that is coming. I wonder if they include it. It doesn't deliver you from all persecution. So in the face of much persecution, not only what had happened to the missionary team, but what would come upon them for their placing faith in Christ did not stop them from believing. They believed. And not only did they do that, but they did it with joy. Just like the Lord Jesus, who while he suffered on the cross had joy in his heart, knowing that through his act of sacrifice, he would bring many sons and daughters to glory. We looked at Hebrews 12 where it says that specifically. And just like Paul and Silas, who had demonstrated joy in the midst of suffering when they were in the prison in Philippi and singing praise hymns to God at that time, they had joy in the face of much affliction. So that's where we've been. That's what we've covered, and we're moving on from there. So if you have your sermon insert, anyone need one, by the way, if you forgot yours from last week or there's some on the table there. Lou's got them. Yeah, just raise your hand. Lou will get them to you. There's one over on the other side. There are two, Lou, over with Ross. So we're picking up on the front side of that at letter B, the result of them becoming imitators. So they demonstrated that they had become imitators, as I've already said, by accepting the gospel in the midst of much affliction and with great joy, but also they manifested in change in the sense that there was a result that could be seen in their lives beyond that, and that is that they became an example to others. That's what we read, verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. An example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And this expresses an important result. No, by the way, when you're studying your Bible, when you read the words so that or in order that, you ought to pay attention. because it's giving you a purpose or a result. And the result of them receiving the word in the face of much tribulation with joy, the result of that was that they became an example to other believers. And they received the message that of the gospel that Paul and the team had preached to them, and in doing so, their lives were changed, and they became imitators of Paul and of the Lord Jesus. And then it tells us that the imitators were then imitated by other people, other believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So there was this process that was taking place. First, they imitated the pattern or the model established by the preachers. And then second, they became an example or a pattern for the imitation of others. So here's a key word, example. You became an example. So the Greek word is tupos, and it has this meaning. It is a pattern or a type or a prototype or a model, something that models or reflects the form or likeness of some other entity. So I know that we have a number of ladies in our body that sew. And while quilting is a big part of what goes on around here with the ladies, my wife used to sew dresses for our daughters. And she did so using a pattern, a tupas. A pattern. She'd cut that out and she'd put it on the fabric, and then she'd cut the fabric out. And so it was a model, a pattern, a type of what would then be produced. This word was used primarily in secular use, or not just secular, but in a literal sense. It was used of a mark that would be left by a blow. For example, let's say that I want to punch someone in the face. And I'm wearing a ring. This ring, my wedding band here, doesn't have a pattern on it as such. But let's say that I was wearing a ring that had a big, you know, maybe it's a big diamond on it, or multiple diamonds, or maybe it's a ring that has a cross on it or something like that. And I punch someone in the face, within a period of time, there will be a mark on their face that could, in fact, reveal who punched him in the face, because it matches the ring, the pattern established by the ring. And that was the idea of this word, something that would be left behind by being pressed up against something else. The New International Dictionary of Theology defines this word as this: what an object leaves behind when pressed against another, such as a trace, a scar, or the impress of a seal. So, for example, you could take some metal, let's say it's gold, Brad loves to go gold hunting. Probably hasn't found enough yet to do a bar. But let's say that he did, but he wanted to mark it so that it's clear it's his. So he would have a metal stamp, and he would bring that stamp down on that bar, and it would put an impression in that gold. This belongs to Brad. That's the tupas. That's the mark, the pattern that is left. Or we could, I'm showing my age, I know, a typewriter. Some of you, probably most of us in here, remember typewriters. So, and even cassette tapes and things like that. I know the younger generation might not remember those things, but I grew up learning how to type. One of the best classes I ever had in high school, learn how to type. And, you know, originally they were little arms that had the letter, and they, you know, and they moved. And yet if you were really fast typists, those were bad because they would cross over and get hung up. And then they went to the ball, IBM Selectric, you know. And you'd hit, I missed so much faster and less errors, less, you know. But every time you would hit the key, it would send it forth, and it would put an impression on the paper and then fill that impression with ink so that you could see it clearly. That's a tupas. That's an example. That's the model. That's the pattern. That's the idea of this word. I was thinking this morning as I walked out from my house to my garage, there was snow that early on my sidewalk, and I was walking down the sidewalk. I looked behind me, and I saw the pattern of my shoe in the snow. That's a tupas. That's a pattern that's left. It's a model, if you will. And we actually see this use of it in the New Testament in John 20 and verse 25. In John 20, Jesus meets with his disciples the day of his resurrection. But you remember the story. Thomas wasn't there in the upper room. And Jesus arrived and all the other disciples, hey, he's risen from the dead. Now we get it. Now we get it. They, as Brian was sharing, they didn't really get it ahead of time, but they got it after they saw him resurrected. But Thomas wasn't there, and he came in, and they all said, hey, Jesus is risen. He was here. I don't believe you. I won't believe you unless I can put my finger in the tupas in his hands, the mark, or put my hand in his side, the tupas where the spear punctured. And then a week later, Jesus shows up again, and Thomas is present, and he tells Thomas, don't be unbelieving. Be believing. Come here, put your finger in the tupas. The mark is how it's translated. The mark in my hand, and where the spear punctured me. Be believing. And Thomas fell on his knees and before the Lord said, my Lord and my God. He believed because Jesus was there and he could see the tupas, the mark that was left. It was really Jesus. Now the figurative meaning, which is what we have in our present text, is similar to when Paul wrote to Timothy and he was instructing him that he should be a type or a model. Same word. Example, model, type for the believers in Ephesus. This is what he said there in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. A tupas. For in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So, Timothy, let your life press up against other people's lives and leave a mark. Leave a mark in your speech, in your conduct, in your purity, in your love, in your faith. Leave a mark on their lives. Similarly, Paul wrote in Titus 3:5, saying to Titus, show yourselves in all respects to be a model, same word, tupas, of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity. So again, leave an impression through bumping up against people. This is what discipleship is. Leave an impression on their life, a mark on their life. It's also what the word that Peter used when he was writing to other elders. He says, I'm an elder, a shepherd in the church. I'm writing to other elders. And in verse 3 of 1 Peter 5, he says, don't be domineering over those in your charge, but being examples, a model, a type, a pattern to the flock. Now notice in our text, though, it says, you, plural, you, the church, you, all the believers gathered together there, you become an example. You became an example. Singular, not plural. Now, while it is true that each individual believer should be a model, a type, a pattern, a tupas to other people as we bump up against them, here he's thinking particularly of the whole church. And that much is clear because it says, you all, he was Southern at that moment, you all became an example to all of those other people in Macedonia and in Achaia. So He would say that to us. Y'all need to be a tupas. Not just individually, but we as a group of believers need to be a model, a type, a pattern of what a life that seeks to glorify God looks like in a community, in a city, where, you know, and that's oftentimes, we're doing that as a body, individually, where we work, but it's representing the whole church at the same time. We talk about it every time we do a spring clean or a fall clean. We live in this community, in this area, and we want to keep the grounds well. We want to keep the building well. Why? As an example that we are followers of Christ, and that means something, even in the way that we take care of what he's given us. Be an example. Be a type. So Paul didn't actually need to tell the Thessalonians that they should become an example. The fact was clear that they were already doing that. Hey, I know that you're chosen by God because you are doing it, is what he's saying. So because of their conversion, it had occurred in spite of opposition and distress, and they had been faithful in the face of continual affliction. It served as a source of encouragement and inspiration to other groups of believers in those other areas, Macedonia and Achaia, which if you were to look on a map of today of Greece, you would see Macedonia and Achaia. It wouldn't say that, but it's northern and southern Greece were the two Roman provinces that he's referring to there. So what a positive statement regarding the Thessalonian church. And no doubt Paul's saying it for that reason. This is so encouraging to them. I hear it everywhere I go now. Those people in Thessalonica, it was the real deal with them when they trusted in Christ. Their lives manifested a change. Not only did they face persecution with joy, but they also, you know, they manifested a change by being an example to other people. And then he adds to that one more thing about this example that was manifested by them. And that was they spread the word of the Lord. Again, that's what he said. So that you became an example to all the believers of Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. So verse 8 is connected, obviously, to the previous statement expressing part of the way in which they had become an example, right? You became an example. How did they become an example? They were spreading the word of the Lord to other people. And the expression, the word of the Lord, it's interesting. It's found only in Paul's writing, only here and in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. And yet it clearly is a reference to the gospel, right? But I think it is striking that this phrase, which only occurs in Paul's writing in those two locations, here, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, and also 9 times in the book of Acts, the word Lord, it is a play on the phrase that comes out of the Old Testament, the word of the Lord, used 241 times in the Old Testament. And so it was a way of expressing different things. It was a way of saying this is written revelation. It comes from the Lord. Or it is a spoken revelation by one of God's prophets or one of God's preachers. But the stress is always on one thing, that it comes from the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. It is, all scripture is God-breathed, right? And the truth comes from the Lord, not from man. And so there's a stress on what is being communicated, that the source is God. In chapter 2, in verse 13, in this epistle, Paul gives thanks to the Thessalonians thanks for the Thessalonians because, as it says there, they had received the word of God. That's the same thing as saying the word of the Lord, which you heard from us. you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work among you who believe. Now notice what it says about the word of the Lord here. The word of the Lord has sounded forth, right? Sounded forth from you. The Greek word echo is found only here. This word translated sounded forth, found only here in the New Testament. And it provides the image of something like sound going forth in all directions. It made me think of sounds that come from these. You know what it's like? You're in a room. It could be this room. It doesn't happen very often here. People usually silence their phones. But every now and then, a phone will go off in the room, right? And people are like, they're looking at, is it my phone? Where's that sound coming from? It's so hard to distinguish where the sounds that come from the cell phone, where it's coming from, right? It's not unlike smoke detectors, which we have a lot of in this building. And every now and then I'm walking through the building and I beep. Wait another minute or two. Beep. Which smoke detector is that coming from? You know, is it that one? Is it that one? You just can't get a bead on it, right? It's sounded forth. It's going forth everywhere. And that's the idea here. It's kind of like thunder or the sound of a trumpet. And the word of the Lord is sounding forth in all directions to all people. And the verb is written in the perfect tense, which simply means this. From the moment they believed and their lives began to change, it started sounding forth. And it continues to sound forth, and it will continue to sound forth. It's not a one-time thing. It was a lifetime thing. They were sounding forth the word of the Lord. Maybe you've been out camping or whatever here in Alaska or elsewhere. You've been camping, and a thunderstorm has come in, and the thunder roars. And if you listen, it's like it roars through the valley that you're in, and then it seems like it's going on and, you know, into the next valley and the next valley. That's the idea of what Paul is saying here. There's a roar going out from these people about the gospel and what God had done through them, and it keeps echoing from their lives to another place and to another place and to another place. It's quite beautiful. One commentator, Leon Morris, stresses the importance of this whole idea to understand that this is the word of the Lord and that it is sounding forth, the importance of those ideas together. He writes, throughout the epistle, Paul several times comes back to the thought of the gospel, that it is in very deed the word of God to man. He does not hesitate to use the strongest terms to indicate this. It is of the utmost importance that this part of his thought be grasped. If men think of the gospel only as another philosophy, as a result of, you know, the reflections of certain admittedly profound first century thinkers on religious topics, they will never have the burning zeal which sent forth the first Christian preachers through the world to proclaim what God had done for man. It is because it is indeed the word of the Lord that has been committed to us that we can and must present it without apology or amendment. This is the word of the Lord that has been given to us. Did you get that? This is from God. This is from God. It's not from man. Not only should we believe that, trust in it, but we should proclaim it to other people as well. So, for me, as a preacher of it, it is appalling that so many churches are abandoning or diminishing the word of the Lord for a message that finds its source in human philosophy or non-threatening, less abrasive, and more relevant topics. Surely, nothing could have been more threatening than the message the Thessalonians heard from Paul. You will die in your sins and forever experience the wrath of God if you do not repent and believe. That's pretty threatening. Nothing could have been more abrasive than hearing that if you don't believe, if you don't repent and believe that Jesus is the one true and living God who died to save sinners, then that you are a sinner, unless you believe that, you will die in your sins and you will be separated from the glory of God forever. That's pretty abrasive, yeah. Right? Yeah. And we could say, no doubt, the preaching of the missionaries and then the proclamation of the Thessalonians themselves not only seemed to be abrasive, but it was also relevant. Yeah. It was relevant because it impacts people. It's like, if you don't believe, you will experience a reality that you will not want to be experiencing, forever separated from God, forever being in torment, forever being in the lake of fire. What could be more relevant than that? And yet the church today seems to be like, well, we don't want to get in people's faces. We don't, you know, they get told all the time that they're bad people. We want to tell them that they're good people. No! That message cannot save anyone, because unless you realize how bad you are, you will never trust in the good one. Well, you know, I think people need to hear about the love of God. They don't need to hear about the wrath of God. No! Unless you understand the wrath of God, you will never appreciate the love of God. The love of God will be seen by you as the love of man. Now, the love of God is so different from what people experience. Let's never, ever abandon or diminish the word of the Lord, not only as individuals, but as one of your pastors, I commit, as long as I'm around here. I know Pastor Tom feels exactly the same way. We're not abandoning the word in any way. We're not going to diminish it in any way. I wrote out a prayer. Just helped me think through this a little bit. I'll just read it to you. Oh God, we as a body pray that you would cause the word of the Lord to be heard by your church today. Not just us, but by your church. It seems that the thunderous sound of your word going forth has fallen on deaf ears in the modern church. May it once again ring loud and long in the hearing of your people, that they may in turn sound it forth to the lost. Stir in us, Almighty God, a passion to hear from you and to declare your good news to our city and those beyond. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from the believers in Thessalonica, should sound forth from us. And what that really means is then explained by Paul is your faith toward God has gone forth. Your faith toward God has gone forth. And that, so that's parallel to the word of the Lord. And in a sense, I think it defines the meaning of that. So it seems unlikely that Paul means that they were actually engaged in their own missionary endeavor into other cities in Macedonia and Achaia. They could have been, but I don't think that is his meaning. More likely, these two phrases taken together, your faith toward God has gone forth, and the word of the Lord, take those together, it means something like the report of what the Lord has done among you has gone forth out to places far and wide. I mean, it's reported God has done something among you. And this should give us encouragement. For though not all of us may have a lot of opportunities to share the gospel or to preach the gospel, and certainly not everyone is intended to be a missionary or a preacher of the truth, but as we were reminded last week through the Kia's announcement about perspectives, we can all be prepared for the word of the Lord to sound forth from us through our living, through our life, and yes, when given an opportunity, through our words, to share a message that the world is longing to hear, even though they don't know it. Most of the world doesn't, they're not thinking in terms of eternity, they're not thinking in terms of facing the wrath of God. They're not thinking about what happens after they die, or they're just hoping that they're right, that you die and that's it. And you go in the ground or you get cremated or whatever, and then you cease. But that is not the truth. It's appointed unto man to die once, then after that is judgment. We die and then we're judged. And if we're in Christ, we're not judged by the wrath of God for our sin. We're judged by the grace of God shown us in His Son who died for our sin. And we're welcomed into His presence. We're absent from the body, and right then, right at that moment, we're present with the Lord. But those who don't know Christ and have not received the truth of the gospel, which so many have never heard, they die and they go into place of torment, where the worm dieth not, where there's absolute darkness and yet there is burning fire all the time. All really, not necessarily literal, but certainly quite a picture of pain and suffering and torment. It is a fire that is never quenched, is where the worm dieth not. What kind of weird statement is that? That's maggots never stop eating at you. Which they do with the dead body, but it's a place where the worms don't die. They just continue to give torment. Like Herod in Acts 12, who received the praise of people as though he were God, and God gave him a wasting disease, and history says he was eaten from the inside by maggots in his stomach. But it never ceases for the unbeliever. What pictures? So, presence of the Lord, separated from His presence forever in torment. Oh Lord, please use us to sound forth the word of Your gospel. To people that we work with, our families, neighbors, people that we run into in the street, is a message we're sharing. This is the greatest message ever told, isn't it? Yes. And be ready when you do that, you might face much affliction, but not from God. You'll receive praise in the end from God. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Okay, we'll end there today. Next week, I want you to take note of the time, by the way. Just so that you know. We're getting out of here a little early, and that's okay. We'll finish this next week and talk a little bit more about the return of the Lord. Maybe even start looking at the different views about the return of the Lord, so that we'll have the same hope that the New Testament saints had. Lord, we are thankful for Your good word. Wow. Good word. The word of the Lord, the word of the gospel, the power of God to save sinners from what they deserve. Even after they become saints, they still, by virtue of their lifestyle and their choices and their actions, would so often understand, I still deserve hell, but I'll never receive it because of the good word of the gospel. the truth of what Jesus did when he died for our sins according to the scripture and was buried and rose again the third day, and that he's coming back. Thank you for the good word of the gospel. Thank you that we get to share it together. We are encouraged by it. So help us this week to live to your glory and honor, Lord Jesus, to share you with others if you give us those divine appointments with people where we could do so. Help us not to turn from our responsibilities, but rather to embrace them and even be willing to face much affliction with joy, because we know that we're suffering on behalf of Christ. So all glory be to you. And thanks for the food we're going to eat and the fellowship we'll enjoy around it. We give you praise in Jesus' great name. Amen.